Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Today we're going to be getting a new series called The Power of Vision. We're going to look at it at a personal level the first couple weeks. The last couple weeks, we'll be looking at it, how it impacts organizations, mainly the church, Radiant Springs Church, and look at that. So that's where we're kind of headed. Vision is a powerful thing in how it changes and directs our course in our life. So we're going to be in Psalms 139, that's where we're going to begin. As we wrap up 1 year and begin a new year, so we're already into January, 8th, right? Our year is off to start. We've, hopefully when we're writing our checks now, we're writing 17, not 16, right? So we're getting caught up. But at these times in life, it is we reflect upon the past year. And we typically look forward to the new year. It's interesting how God puts those cycles within our life. Okay, and it's just not a human cycle. It's one that seems to be there by God, and that He created the lunar system, right, with the moon, and you have the solar system, and you have the sun that gives us a night and a day every 24 hours, right? We have these systems in place, and then you have the different seasons, right? Some parts of the world have two seasons. We have four, right? And right now we're in the middle of winter. But we have these seasons and four seasons in a year. So you have these systems in place. And it is at this time of the year that we kind of do a new start, right? I think many times in our lives we need a new start, right? We kind of want to have that ending, and we have a beginning, right? Beginning and an ending. So we need those systems. We need those cycles in our life. And so this morning I want us to look at mission, and next week is going to be look a little bit more towards vision. They are not the same. There's a difference between the two, whether you're talking about your own life or whether you're talking about an organization or a church. They are different, okay? Close to the same, but they are different. And so entitled the message this morning, On a Mission. And sometimes people say, boy, you really look like you're on a mission. You ever... anybody ever said that to you? What does that mean? It means you're focused, right? You're kind of you're tackling a project or something like that. You've kind of tunnel vision, right? Everything else is kind of in the periphery, and you're just focused on getting something done. Okay, you're on a mission, and you know in our lives that's important that we have that sense of mission. It doesn't mean that we want to avoid other people or anything like that, but to have that direction in our life is so key and crucial to us having purpose, to us having fulfillment in life, so that we're just not existing, okay? And sometimes if I was to ask you, what is the vision for your life? I'm going to bring the microphone around here and I'm going to interview you. No, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, I had a few of you concerned, didn't I? But if I was to ask you, what is your vision for your life? Could you articulate it in a few words? Could you articulate that? A lot of people can. And so I think it's important that we look at this and kind of get a sense of that. We offer the Spiritual Gifts course. We try to do that a couple times a year. I think we just offered that this fall, right? I think a few of you took it, maybe not. Pamela, did we take that? You haven't taken that, so it's probably time to do the Spiritual Gifts course again, so maybe we'll get that in here after we do this series here. But in that course, we look at a person's temperament, their natural gifts, their talent, their passion. In other words, what makes them tick, what do they care about, their experience, their spiritual gifts. And when you get those five things, they're like pieces of a puzzle. You can have one piece and it tells you something, right? So my family likes to work on puzzles over Christmas. But, you know, one piece doesn't give you the whole picture. But you get those five pieces together, and all of a sudden, oh, now we kind of get a picture of what, how God has wired me, how he has formed me and fearfully, wonderfully made me, what he wants me to do within the kingdom of God and for his church. And so we look at that, and it helps to focus us and to really put our energy and our time in things that God has wired us to do. And you may think, well, you know, that's not a big deal. Well, it is. Because surveys show that 50 to 80% of people are in professions that they are not good at or they are not passionate about. 50 to 80%. Some of those people are you, right? You're doing a job to pay the bills, right? But if you didn't need it to pay the bills, would you be doing that job? Probably not. And so we are doing things that we're not good at or that we're not passionate about. Now you apply that to your medical doctor. What if he's just there for the money and he could care less about you? Okay? Or your lawyer. Or your dentist. Right? They're taking out their frustration on you. You ever had a hygienist do that? Kind of like, they're talking to you and you're just trying to hold it together. All right? Kind of like, you need to find a different calling. Okay? All right. Two-thirds of teachers, get this, are not motivated to teach. Isn't that interesting? And the same could probably be true of executives and managers, pastors, lawyers. The list goes on. Understanding how God has wired us, how he's created us, that he's given us skills, talents, abilities, a passion to go with that. And when you get those things to align, okay, and focus, then there's some power, there's some motivation, there's some incredible things that really happen. So this morning I want us to look at our purpose and our mission. What, and so that usually you can define that by what has God called you to do? That's God's mission. What? Mission impossible, right? What's the mission? What has God called you to do? Do you know what God has called you to do? Could you articulate? What has God called you to do? I want us to look at a couple different things. So, what has God called us to do? Going back to Psalms 139, verses, I want to just look at verses 13 through 16. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret place, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when I was yet there was none of them." In other words, all these things were written down before you were even conceived or within the womb. God knew all about you and how he created you. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, I pray you would take your word and speak to us in these moments that we have. Speak to us your word, your life, your spirit into our hearts. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. In Psalms 139, David is doing some reflection, and he's overwhelmed with God's wisdom and God's providence. And he reveals that each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. None of us is the same. Each of us is unique and essential to God's overall plan. And the common thing that I see within, not only in, within the church and believers, but in the world as general, is that typically we want to be somebody else than who we are. And we see people, whether it's on TV, the media, whether it's sports, movies, I don't care what the, at school. But we compare and think, man, I wish I could be like them. I wish I had that gift. Instead of understanding how God has fearfully and wonderfully made you and how you are an important part to God's plan. And the first point in your program there is that God has a divine plan for your life. If you leave with nothing else today, know that God has a divine plan for your life. He has given you talents, spiritual gifts, experience, personality, and a passion to do certain things. I noticed that one of my classmates from Bible college, his youngest daughter, won the state championship for probably her weight in class. It's a female for weightlifting yesterday in Wyoming. You know, and that, so there's some special. There's the passion. There's some, you have to be made for that, right? There has to be certain things in place. Not anybody can go out there and set a world record or a state record, right? It's part of who you are. And so God has a divine plan for your life. He wants to use all these things for his glory and his honor. And when those, when you kind of find, you know what, you can, what I encounter a lot is that people say, hey, I want to sing, okay? I want to be part of the worship team. But they can't, you can't sing on tune, right? All right? It helps if you sing on tune, okay? Now, you can have the passion, but it's kind of like, well, you know, you can take voice lessons. Maybe that'll do it. Maybe it won't. Maybe God just hasn't given you. I wish I could sing a lot better than I do. I can, for the most part, sing on tune. I took some voice lessons when I was in college. But, I'm not like Chuck Crane that was here. I mean, that he was incredible. I mean, the range. Yeah. So, no. Would love to have that voice. It's not there, okay? No matter how hard I try, I don't think I'm going to get that to happen, okay? It's just not going to happen. But when we find something that we're good at and then also passionate about, and we have the temperament for it, then that's when God can really, I think we find a lot of meaning and purpose and we fulfill God's plan for our lives. You know, Satan would like to keep us in the dark about God's purpose for your life. Did you know that? I don't know, that's maybe not a surprise to you, maybe it is. He would like you just to, he would like to destroy that purpose. He would like to keep you from it. John 10, 9 through 11 says, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. But the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and what? And destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I've come that people may have life and may have it abundantly. Satan comes, he wants to destroy, he wants to kill, he wants to take whatever is precious in your life that God has put in there from birth. He wants to take that away from you because, if anything, he does not want you fulfilling his God's purpose for your life. And he'll do it any way he can. Drugs, alcohol, relationships, you name it. He will try to kill, steal, and destroy. God has a plan for your life. If you seek him and his plans, you'll be amazed at the things that God has for your life. Amen? You know what? And I look across the congregation, I see young and I see old, and some of you are maybe thinking, you know what? I'm on the gray side of life, right? Okay? Right? Maybe I'm even retired. You know what? It's still not too late to find that passion in what God has called you to do. It's never too late. It's never too late. Secondly, I want us to look at the book of Romans, chapter 12, 1 and 2. In chapter 11, Paul is amazed at the mystery in the plan of God. That not only does he have a plan for the Jewish people to bring them into God's kingdom, but he also had a plan for the Gentiles to graft them in. And he's amazed at the providence of God. He's amazed at the mercy and the wisdom of God. And it's called a doxology. It's a prayer. It's a song of praise and worship to God. And he goes, in light of that, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. So he's just talked about the mercies of God. He says, in light of God's mercy, do what? Offer, present your lives to God as a living sacrifice. He doesn't say sacrifice. He says living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That is so easy to do, isn't it? To let our culture shape us instead of God and His Holy Spirit shape and transform our life. Do not be transformed by the conformed to the pattern of this world. That means pushed into its mold. Okay, you ever done cookie cutters, right? Or you made a mold, you push it in there. Okay? That's what the world, our culture, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to push you into its mold. That's what Rome wanted to do to early Christians. We're going to talk about that. They wanted to push it into its Roman mold, but they didn't fit. Because of that, they were persecuted. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That talks about God coming in by His Holy Spirit, offering renewal of our mind so that we can know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. And here Paul calls all believers that have experienced God's grace, His mercy and forgiveness, to offer their lives as a living sacrifice to God. And I call this God's general will for everyone. General will. It is God's will for every believer in Christ to offer their life to God as a living sacrifice. That's just not for Mary. That's just not for Mary Beth. It's not for Tom or Robert. It's for each and every one of us. That is God's general will for followers of Jesus Christ, to offer your life in view of God's mercy. You offer your life to God as a living sacrifice. Now, I believe there's also a specific will. We're going to talk a little more about that. But God has that general will for our life, that we offer to Him our life as a living sacrifice. Not only does God have a plan for our life, but He calls us to live each day as an offering to God. That's your second point. To live each day as an offering to God. Live each day as an offering to God. Now, I could ask, take a show of hands, how many are willing to die for Christ? Many that have walked this earth since the time of Christ have died for their faith. And Chris even has a picture there. It's called the Martyr's, what is it called? The Martyr's Last Prayer. You can see the Christians there, and you can see the one Christian there praying as they're in a Colosseum, and they would probably face their fate as these hungry lions would kill them, destroy them. And that was all in the form of entertainment, okay? Reading a book called Water from a Deep Well. That's not talking about your wells in your backyard, okay? But it's just talking about the heritage that is there within the Christian faith. And so the first part, the first couple chapters, is talking about early Christians from the time of Christ through the first couple centuries. And it says that many Christians would die under the fate of Roman dominance. But what we see in the book of Acts is the church is about 5,000 at the end of the writing of the book of Acts. Several thousand. Okay, second century, you're maybe talking, the church is maybe up to 50,000 people. Okay, not a lot of people, folks. Christianity had very small beginnings. But several would die as martyrs. And it would be at the hands of Rome because Christianity threatened the status quo. And it's kind of weird because their lives have been changed and transformed. They were good to the poor. They helped out those that were in prison. They were kind to other people. They called each other brother and sister. What was wrong with that? Rome was very open to other forms of religion. So why Christianity? Why did they isolate Christians and persecute them? It's because they threatened the status quo in Rome. And ultimately, it was because they would not pledge their allegiance solely to Rome, but they would only pledge their allegiance to who? To Christ and Christ alone. And so many were made an example. They would be either burned at the stake. Some of them were thrown in the Colosseums with the lions, all in the form of entertainment. Or some of them were run through with a sword by a gladiator. But you know what? Instead of extinguishing Christianity, Rome only fanned the flames of Christianity by what they did. Because spectators wondered how such courage could come, where it could come from, and where, what kind of religion could stir such commitment that they would be willing to lay down their life. And not just willing to lay down their life, but do it joyfully. They would go into those Colosseums. They'd be burning. They'd do it joyfully and with happiness, saying, my life is an offering to God. And it was their example that it caused even more people to say, you know what, my religion, or I don't have a religion, they would say, you know what, I'm going to follow their example, and I'm going to become a Christian, even if it means my life. You know, still today, there are believers that are martyred for their faith. If you go to, especially in the Arab countries, I don't know how many in Syria, in some of those areas, that in Sudan, Iran, Christians lose their life because of their faith. But the chances of you dying as a martyr are probably pretty small. So you can take a deep breath, go, whew. Well, we don't know. But the question I have for you is maybe a harder one. And the question I have for you is, are you willing to live each day for Him? Are you willing to live each day for Him? Are you willing to set aside destructive and sinful pursuits that dishonor God? Because isn't that what it means to live your life as a living sacrifice to God? Are you willing to set aside those things that don't honor God to live for Him? Are you willing to set aside addictions, whether it's drug, alcohol, pornography, food, money? You list it. Are you willing to set aside those things to honor God and to bring Him glory? Are you willing to set aside what is good to have God's best for your life? How often do we settle just for good when God wants to give us His best? Augustine, he was early considered what we call an early church father. He was raised by a godly mother, grew up in a good Christian home, but when he reached adulthood, I think his mom had plans of him being a minister. Instead, he went to the city, got caught up in the city life, and with all that, and he pursued pleasure to its fullest. Women, drinking, whatever the case may be. He pursued pleasure. Until it kind of brought him to an end, and it just wasn't satisfying the hole in his heart. He wasn't fulfilled. And through a process of some people reaching out to him, he began to make his way back to God. And he ended up becoming an incredible preacher. He was a very good writer and a communicator, and ended up being a very stellar pastor, and that's why we read about him in church history. And this is what he says. He says, "Not that pleasure and beauty and ambition are evil in themselves. They only become evil when pursued apart from God. God must always be first in our lives because God is the center. He's the source. He's the end of all existence. Sin gains entrance into our lives through these and similar good things when we turn them into immoderate desire, since they are the lowest form of goods, and we thereby turn away from the better and the higher," referring to Christ. And so what he's saying, you know what, pleasure and some of these things that we want in our lives are not necessarily evil in themselves, but when that becomes our focus instead of Christ, when Christ is in that first place, then it leads us down a path of sin and destruction. But when Christ is first, it keeps everything else in line in our life. See, living for God as a living sacrifice means surrendering to God our talents, our gifts, our time, our resources, our passion, saying, God, it all belongs to You. How can I best bring glory and worship to You through my life? It impacts my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, my actions, my behavior. It all becomes an offering to God. And I think, like Augustine, we've all missed the mark. I can pretty much bank on it. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we've all failed to surrender our lives to God, and we've pursued things apart from God that have led us away from Him instead of pursuing Him. And so each year we must refocus and recommit to offering and surrendering our lives to God, clinging to His mercy and to His grace. A quote from the book, Water from a Deep Well, says that the early martyrs paid an extreme price, their very lives. But the value of their example is not in their martyrdom itself, however noble and courageous it was, but it was in their commitment to Christ's lordship. That we might not have to die for Christ is irrelevant. The author says how we live for Christ is the real issue. And that's the question I have for myself and for all of us. Are we willing to live our life to God? And how are we living that life to bring Him glory and honor? That is God's purpose for your life. He has a divine plan for your life, and He desires that all people, in view of His mercy, in view of His grace, what we talked about here, forgiveness of sins, that we say, God, here's my life. I set aside everything else so that You can be first, that You can be center, because You are the source of all things. God has a plan for your life, and He calls us to live it as an offering to God. The final thing I want us to look at, Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 through 18. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, and He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Doesn't this sound like a lot like Psalms 139? And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Ooh, we sense God's mission and purpose for Jeremiah's life. Okay? It's right there. That is what God is calling him to do, to be a prophet. Then he said, ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Okay, I haven't had preaching classes. I haven't had speech class. But the Lord says, do not say, I'm only a youth. For to all whom I send, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for what I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then God extended his hand and touched my mouth, he says. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to plant and to build. And the Lord said to, word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Now we see vision. What do you see, Jeremiah? See, vision comes out of our mission. He's a prophet. But what's God's vision for his life? Now we're going to get a little more detail. We're going to get a little more focus. We're going to get a visual picture of what God is calling Jeremiah to do. More than just a prophet, he has a specific vision for his life. What do you see? He says, I see an almond branch. And he said to me, what you have seen? Well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Then verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? He said, I see a boiling pot of water facing away from the north. The Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. And so what God was going to call Jeremiah to do was to be a prophet to warn Israel that, hey, judgment is coming from the north. It's coming from Assyria, like a boiling pot of water. It's a visual picture. God says, I'm going to call you to be my voice to the people, to tell them that if they don't turn from their ways, judgment is coming. Verse 18, and I, behold, I will make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He'd be thrown in a pit because he prophesied the words of God. He'd be put in shackles because he prophesied the word of God. He'd be taken into exile. We don't even know what really happens to Jeremiah when Assyria comes down and then Babylon comes in. We don't know what exactly happened to Jeremiah. But God says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to make you strong in the midst of what I'm calling you to do. And so we see the vision of God, that God had a specific plan and a purpose for Jeremiah's life. Mission and a vision God shared with him. Vision is when I get that clearer picture of not just mission, but now that picture. This is what God wants me to accomplish in the near future with my life. God had a specific plan and vision for Jeremiah's life. And I believe he has it for you too. But sometimes we don't know what that, if I was to ask you, what is God's mission? Hopefully you have a little bit better sense of what God's mission is for your life, at least general, maybe not specific, but a vision for your life, what is that? And I don't want to stress you out. But I believe when we get a hold of that, there's something powerful, transformational that takes place in our life, because now we're living our life with a purpose, with direction, saying, this is where I'm going. Right? I'm not just floating through life. I'm not just existing. But I have a reason and I have a purpose. It may not always be what I want. It may not always be what you want. The key is to say, God, what is it that you want to accomplish through my life? How have you created and formed me? God has a plan for our life. I'm going to have the musicians come. That last point is God has a specific vision for your life. We're going to pick up with that again next week. It's called Kazon. Can you say that? Kazon? Kazon, it's Hebrew. So you know some Hebrew now. It means vision. I find too often that we get our vision from outside instead of from God. We'll look more at that. God has a plan for your life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And in light of that, we are to offer our life to God as an offering. And then from that, then comes the vision that God wants to pour into our life. Are you on a mission? Or are you just kind of floating? Are you out on the ocean, right? Just kind of floating wherever the wind, the current takes you? Or are you moving along as the breath of God blows on your life and is pushing you in a direction, in a course that glorifies Him? It's my prayer that you sense that this morning, and that God, if you don't have a good grasp on that, that God, over the day, the weeks, the months, that God begins to pour into your life. And maybe even for some of us, we're just new to following Christ. So all this is new. But God, I believe that maybe in your prayer time, maybe you're going to just a sleepless night, God's beginning to pour into your life and share things with you that it's kind of like, wow, I had no idea, God. I don't know how He's going to speak to you. Maybe even right now, this morning, He's going to begin to pour things into your life. And for some of you, life always has its detours. It has its bumps in the road. And say, God, I thought this is where life was going. And God begins to redirect us. Been there many times. Would you stand this morning? It begins with saying, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. And I'd like to lead us in just a prayer of salvation, of lordship in our life. If you've prayed the prayer, great, just pray it again. If you haven't, and I believe you mean it with all your heart, I believe God comes into our heart and our life, and we begin the journey of walking with God. Saying, dear God, come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord, be the Lord of my life. May I live my life as a beautiful offering to you. And God, may you reveal your plans, your purpose, and vision for my life. We ask in Jesus' name.